All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, 1. I am. I'm starting preaching now. We're going to read a verse to start, all right? Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, the title of our message is God's Evolving Creation. And we want to talk about God's creation, talk about what it was, what it was created to be, what it has become, and then what he's going to make it again in the future. And in doing that, as we mentioned earlier on, we're going to talk a little bit about the situation down in Haiti and how that relates to God's creation and the curse on creation, all that sort of thing. So we'll kind of get that in there a little bit too this morning. But this verse in Genesis chapter 1 talks to us about God creating the heaven and the earth. And we're not going to get into great detail with it this morning. We've done it in the past. But when you read Genesis chapter 1, in fact, the book of Genesis is not the book in Scripture that has the most information about creation. Book of Job, book of Proverbs, both have lots of information about creation, especially the book of Job. Genesis really is more an account of God preparing this planet, the planet Earth, to be inhabited by mankind. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, is a statement about what God had done and what he had created. Job and Proverbs talk to you more about that and expand on that. Genesis chapter 1, then, in verse 2, immediately goes to God's restructuring of the earth and God putting the earth into a form that it can be inhabited by mankind. And we'll get back to that in just a minute. But go over to the book of Job, chapter 26. Let's just pick up a couple verses here, a couple passages in Job and Proverbs that talk about God's creation and talk about it from not just from the viewpoint of man. The book of Genesis is talking about creation from the viewpoint of man and the viewpoint of man becoming the inhabitant of the earth. But Job talks about creation from a broader standpoint, that is from the standpoint of God creating a universe. Not so much the inhabitants of that universe, although the inhabitants are mentioned here, but creating the basic building blocks, the heaven and the earth, and putting the earth where it is and putting the heavens where they are. And in Job chapter 26, verse 7, let's start at verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Excuse me. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Now Job there mentions some things, talks about some things in chapter 26. He stretches out the north over the empty place, hangeth the earth upon nothing. We've talked about the north being stretched out over that dwelling place of God, and it is the curtain, as it were, between this universe, the heaven and the earth, and God's dwelling place, the city of the great king. He hangs the earth upon nothing. He puts the earth out there in space, and it hangs upon nothing. And, you know, scientists still seek to figure out how do all the planets interact, and how does all this work to keep the universe, you know, spinning the way it's supposed to spin and not just flying off into nothing. He binds up the waters in thick cloud. The cloud is not rent under them. That's a reference probably to not just what happens here on earth, but to the waters above the earth and under the earth that we've talked about before. Again, on a more cosmic scale. He holds back the face of his throne. He spreads his cloud upon it. All these things are references to how God made the heaven and the earth and that city of the great king, his dwelling place. In the book of Revelation, where we'll get to by the end of this message, that's the heaven, the earth, and the New Jerusalem. And those three areas are the three areas that you read about consistently through Scripture that God is involved with and God relates to and God has created. The heaven, the earth, and his city, the city of the great king. Verse 13, By his spirit hath he garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. He garnished the heavens. That, you know, when you garnish something, you make, I don't know, what do you make something, and then you put garnish on it. You put little, you know, parsley, or what's something you use for garnish? I don't know. Parsley, that's good. Okay. Put parsley on it, that's garnish. It adds flavor. You can see it on there. It makes it look pleasing. There were the heavens, and the Lord garnished those heavens. He put things out, they put planets out there, and put beings out there, and put various things out there with which he garnished the heavens. If you look over to chapter 38 of Job, again, he talks about his creative work. And this is the, verse 1, "The Lord answereth Job out of the whirlwind and said." So, you know, Job has been asking all these questions. Job's miserable counselors have been asking questions. Well, your God is this and your God is that. And they cause Job to question God. And God sort of, you know, comes back with this response and says, listen, you know, if you think you're something, you're going to ask me all these questions. I have some questions for you. And he begins in verse 2, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" In other words, you don't know enough even to ask the right questions. So don't be thinking you're hot stuff. You darken counsel by words without knowledge. You know, that's the old thing. It's better to keep your mouth shut and have people think you're stupid than open it and remove all doubt. That's that thing. You know, Job, just don't even ask the questions. You don't even know what you're talking about. Verse 3, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." So now I've got some questions for you. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" He begins to ask Job these questions about creation. Who laid the foundations of the earth? What is it fastened upon? What are the foundations of the earth fastened upon? Who laid that cornerstone that holds the earth? Who stretched a line upon the universe and said, well, this is going to go there, and this is going to go there, and that's going to go over here? Who did all that? Verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." That verse tells you something about the order of creation. When God created the earth and the heavens and stretched a line on them and laid the foundations, the sons of God and the morning stars were already created. So the angels were already here. And they saw him create the universe, and they shouted for joy at that creative work of God. So God in Job is talking about way back before what you read in Genesis 1, 2 through the end of the chapter. He's talking about what he did just to get the universe here, just to get the heaven and the earth and his city and that angelic host, to get them here. If you look over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 8, and this is the chapter, of course, where wisdom speaks. Wisdom gets personified and speaks. But one of the things wisdom speaks about is the creation of the universe. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 22. "The Lord possessed me," that is, possessed wisdom, "in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. As one brought up with him, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were the sons of men." Wisdom talks about the fact that it was there. It is the basis of all this creation. It is what allowed God to establish the clouds above. It's what allowed God to prepare the heavens. It's what allowed him to set a compass upon the face of the depth. It's what allowed him to form the highest heights of the dust of the mountains. It allowed him to do all of that. His wisdom, his understanding, put the universe here, put it into being. He from nothing, he made something. And of course, that is the ultimate thing that distinguishes God our God, the true God, from all the other gods, is that he's a God that can create. He's a God that can bring life. He's a God that can take nothing and simply speak it into being. But before he could speak it into being, he had to have it all figured out. He had to know how it was going to work. And that's what Proverbs chapter 8 is about, the wisdom that God had to formulate all this and then speak it into being. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, what we just read in Proverbs and in Job basically is encapsulated in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's it. That's Job chapter 26. That's Job chapter 38. That's Proverbs chapter 8. A lot of other passages give you more detail. Isaiah chapter 45 talks about the creation. They give you all this detail about what God did in creating the heaven and the earth. Now, when he created the heaven and the earth, he created it good. He created it to be inhabited, Isaiah chapter 45 says. He created it with a purpose. He created it with a meaning. The sons of God shouted for joy. Look at this marvelous creation. There is the entry of sin that begins to stain that creation. And then in Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, there is, if you will, a recreation, a restructuring of one part of his creation, of the earth. A restructuring of the earth to allow it to receive new inhabitants. And if you read through Genesis chapter 1, let's just start, look down in verse 3. When you read through Genesis 1, the ultimate goal of Genesis 1, let's say it this way. Look to verse 26 of Genesis 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." The ultimate goal of Genesis chapter 1 is verse 26. The point of everything that God does from verse 2 on is to create an environment where he can do verse 26. The earth is already here. The heaven is already here. The angels are already here. Sin has already entered into that creation, that original creation. God is now restructuring that to allow the entry of mankind, which will ultimately allow the entry of a redeemer, which will ultimately redeem back the fallen creation. And in verse 3, the first thing he creates, Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Day one, he puts light into a dark universe, onto a dark earth. In verse 6, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." And that firmament God calls heaven. So we get light and we get some atmosphere. We get heaven. We get a space. You got to have a space. You got to have light. And now God begins the real work in verse 9. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Human beings have to have light to live. They have to have space to exist in. And they have to have dry ground. If human beings are going to be what they are in verse 26, then the conditions in which they can operate have to be put in effect prior to that. Now, if God was going to make fish, only fish, if we were fish people, you know, swimming around, this is that old Don Knotts movie, you know, where he dreamed about being a fish. And see, Bill remembers. He's old. Tammy probably remembers. She's old, too. So if God was going to make us fish, he wouldn't have to bring the dry land. But because God is going to make what he makes in verse 26, he has to have dry ground. So he brings dry ground forth. And beginning with what he does on the third day in verse 9, at the end of each day, verse 12, the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was, what? Good. God is making his creation good again. God created the heaven and the earth, and it was good. He created it to be inhabited, and the sons of God shouted for joy at what God had created. And as he restructures planet Earth in Genesis chapter 1, he makes it good. In verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And we get down to verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. God is making a creation that is good. In verse 20, God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, with which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God creates sea creatures and air creatures. The basic breakdown of botany, not botany, that's plants. The basic breakdown of zoology that God has is that you've got fish that swim, you've got beasts of the field, and you've got birds of the air. That's the three basic categories. He creates on this day the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And it's good. Verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and the creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So now we get land creatures. We have the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and now we have the beasts of the field, and still everything is good. And finally in verse 26, the reason we're doing all this, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And we get down to verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God's creation from its inception was good. In fact, we're told in verse 31, it was very good. God created the heaven and the earth. God restructured the earth. God created an environment into which he could place man. And all of that creative work and all of that wisdom and all that he put into it, he deems to be very good. Now, we understand that something happened to that creation. In Genesis chapter 3, sin had entered in the person of Lucifer before this, but now sin enters into creation as from man's perspective, and it affects man now. And the result of that sin, if you look in chapter 3 down in verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree, of the which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." A curse comes upon the earth. God brings a curse upon the earth because of sin. Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, they ate. Eve did it first, she gave also on her husband with her, and he did eat. God pronounces a curse on the serpent, pronounces a curse on Eve, pronounces a curse on Adam, and the curse on Adam is significant in that it goes beyond Adam. To the serpent, he said, "You'll go on your belly all the days of your life." That affects you. To the woman, he said, "I will multiply your conception, and I'll multiply your pain in conception, and your desire will be to your husband." That affects you, the woman. But when he curses Adam, the curse goes beyond Adam. In fact, he says in verse 17, "Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it." Cursed is what? The ground for thy sake. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And everything that we eat, everything that we take into our body, everything that we use for sustenance begins in the ground. Now you say, "Well, we eat animals." You know, the thing, I love animals, they're delicious, right? That thing, except Timber. He's my dog now, so. Wouldn't want to eat him. So everything comes out of the ground, and I've heard studies. Some of you know Morris Chestnut. He's a farmer out in Southern Illinois, Grace Preacher, and he's done real extensive study about how every disease you can trace to the ground, chemicals in the ground, nutrients in the ground, things that are in the ground that end up in plants, that end up in animals, that end up in us. And every disease comes from that. Because God cursed the ground for Adam's sake. He didn't just curse Adam, he cursed the ground. And a curse came on creation and changed the way creation worked. Now, it didn't mean that creation would no longer provide for us, but it meant that the way in which creation provides for us has changed. And here's the change. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." When creation was good, man could freely eat. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." The ground is going to still provide for you, but it's not going to provide freely, is it? Nothing's free. By the sweat of thy face, you produce food, or you get money to buy food, or whatever the case might be. So it's gone from the good creation where everything is provided to now there's a curse, and that curse causes you to have to work by the sweat of thy brow. That curse carries on. If you look in chapter 8 of Genesis, after the flood, so between Genesis 3 and Genesis 8, there was that little thing called the flood of Noah, and wiped everybody out, and he's starting again with Noah, and he says this in verse 22. "While the earth remaineth," this is Genesis 8, 22. Well, in fact, start at verse 21. "Noah's offering a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done." So I am not going to destroy everything again like I did there. I will never destroy the earth with a flood again. Verse 22, so what is going to be the case? "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." While the earth remaineth, these things that have been set into order, these things that have been brought about by the curse in many ways, they shall not cease. Seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day, night. Now the good side of that is God's not going to destroy us all again. Good. Yay, good. That's good news. The bad side of that is that nature is going to take its course. Summer, winter, cold, heat. And you know, it's never just right, is it? It's always either too hot or too cold. So you got cold, you got heat. But it's never just right, except in Hawaii and San Diego. Those are perfect places. But other than that, it's too cold, it's too hot. There's too much rain, or there's not enough rain. The northern states are flooded, while the southern states are drying up and blowing away. There's a hurricane dumping 12 inches of rain on Mexico, and in Asia somewhere, there's a forest fire. And you always think, if we could just move the hurricane to the forest fire. So nature just takes its course. And here's the thing about the curse. The curse is absolutely random. The curse is random. When God put a curse on the earth and a curse on the environment in which we live, he didn't put that curse so that, well, I'm going to spin up a hurricane down here and it's going to go destroy this place. Or I'm going to reach down and I'm going to shake the island of Haiti and cause an earthquake. The curse is random. One time the earthquake was in San Francisco. Another time it's in Haiti. Another time there's a tidal wave in India, which was caused by an earthquake under the ocean. But it's totally random. And the level to which you're affected by the curse is random also. If you were in Haiti, guess what? You got affected by the curse. If you are in the middle of a tornado getting sucked out of your house, guess what? You're affected by the curse. If you're not, you're not. It's bad news. Sorry to hear it, but I'm basically okay. The curse is random. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Because the curse is random, Solomon in Ecclesiastes says this. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9:11. Solomon makes observations from man's perspective, and he says this, I returned, Ecclesiastes 9:11, and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Now that's an interesting statement. Solomon says, this is an observation of life. Now, he's observing life from man's perspective, so let's just let God out of it. We're going to get God back in it here in just a minute. But Solomon observes from man's perspective, and he says, you know, the fastest runner doesn't always win the race. Sometimes he falls down. Sometimes he pulls a hamstring. The best team doesn't always make it to the Super Bowl. Do they? He says the battle is not always to the strong. It's not always the strongest that wins the battle. Neither bread to the wise nor riches to men of understanding. How many of you know somebody that is really well off, really got lots of money, and you always think about that person? That guy is a dimwit. That guy is nowhere close to as smart as I am. Nowhere close to as talented as I am, nowhere close to have the abilities that I do, and he's stinking rich. Well, Solomon says, you know, it's not always riches to men of understanding or favor to men of skill. Sometimes, see, up the mountain we say, even a blind pig finds an acorn once in a while. So there it is. Sometimes the most unlikely happens. Why is that? Well, Solomon says, because time and chance happeneth to them all. Because there is a random curse on the earth. And that random curse and that random set of circumstances and those random situations can cause things to happen that you wouldn't otherwise think would happen if you were just trying to figure it out and evaluate what it's going to be. Time and chance. That is the randomness of the curse. Chance happens because the curse is random. Because sometimes it hits you and sometimes it doesn't, and sometimes it hits a person that really doesn't deserve to have it happen. I mean, it's not because the people in Haiti practice voodoo that there was an earthquake in Haiti, contrary to Pat Robertson's belief. They practice voodoo, and back in the 1700s, they put a voodoo curse on or something. Did anyone hear about that part of it? They made a pact with the devil. There it is. They made a pact with the devil. Some voodoo that they do, and made a pact with the devil in the 1700s. And voila, in 2010, earthquake. So it took God a while, but he got him. But time and chance happened to all. And the curse, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and the weather cycles and the cycles of this earth, they go on unabated. It's course of nature. The tectonic plates of the earth shift when they're going to shift. And God doesn't slide them. They shift. I saw a thing on the History Channel just a week or so ago about the San Francisco earthquake. And they talked about how, you know, in that day, because San Francisco, you know, even back then, it was a place of debauchery and, you know, brothels and, you know, all kinds of just terrible stuff going on. And, of course, you know what the preachers of that day said? Oh, San Francisco, God really got you. God really got you. Well, you know, that's all okay unless, you know, God's getting Haiti for their voodoo, but you know, some of the people that were involved in that are missionaries from America in Haiti trying to get rid of the voodoo. So what happens to them? Oh, well, collateral damage. Can't help it. God doesn't have very good aim. He just gets them all. It's random. It's by chance. That's how it happens. Now, turn back to Deuteronomy 28 for a minute. We look at Deuteronomy 28 all the time as the classic passage to demonstrate blessing and cursing. And Deuteronomy 28, if you read Deuteronomy 28, absolutely flies in the face of everything that I just said for the last 10 minutes. Absolutely debunks everything that I said, absolutely blows it totally out of the water. The whole idea that calamity and all is random and by chance and a part of the course of nature and a part of the curse just blows it out of the water. Because Deuteronomy 28 says specifically, look at verse 2, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. And then it lists all the things that are going to happen to bless Israel. Over in verse 15, of course, it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, all these curses shall come upon thee. So Deuteronomy 28 says, if you obey, you will be blessed. You will not suffer the consequences of the curse. If you disobey, you're going to suffer them even more. Now, that's different than what Genesis 8 says. That's different than what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So why is that? Well, you know, when there's a rule, what is there always to the rule? There's always an exception. I before E, except after C, and what it sounds like, A as in way and neighbor and all that. Every time there's a rule, that's why English language is so hard, because there are no rules. There's only exceptions to rules. So the rule is, here's how God's creation operates. The rule is that nature takes us, there's a curse on the earth, and that curse is going to randomly affect the events and the inhabitants of the earth. And that curse happens to all men. Time and chance happen to them all. But here's an exception. Deuteronomy chapter 28 says there is a group of people who by obedience can get rid of the curse, or by disobedience can bring the curse even stronger. It'll no longer be a random course of nature, a random happening. An earthquake or rain or floods or fires or pestilence is no longer going to be random. I'm going to send it on you, or I'm going to keep it away from you. But you'll notice, when there's an exception to a rule, there's always, like, I before E except after C. I before E except when these things are true. Except when it's after a C. Or except when it sounds in way. So here's the rule. The curse comes upon the earth in a random fashion, except when God's dealing with the nation Israel under the law in their land. Look at what verse 11 says. The Lord shall make thee. The Lord shall make thee. Now, who's thee? Israel. If you go back in Deuteronomy, and you know, we'll not read through the whole book, but if you go back, you find out who Moses is talking to. He's talking to the nation Israel. He's talking to his people. He's talking to the people of the law. And the Lord shall make thee, Israel, plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in what? The land which what? The Lord swear unto thy fathers to give thee. What land is that? Israel. The land that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So here's the exception. The curse comes upon the earth and operates randomly upon all men except the nation Israel when they're living under the law in the land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do any of those three exceptions match Haiti? They're not Israel. They're not living under the law, and they're not living in the land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that means what happened in Haiti is a part of the rule, not the exception to the rule. What happened in Haiti is a part of, there's a curse on the earth that randomly comes upon all men. And that's what happened in Haiti. And that's what happened in India a few years back. And that's what happened in San Francisco in 1906. And that's what happened to the Johnstown flood in 1889. Something like that. That's what happened. Time and chance happens to all men. And a random series of events caused by the curse on the earth can bring destruction and calamity and sorrow and suffering. And because of that, turn to Romans chapter 8. There's a word, and you might already have thought of the other G word that's going to go with creation now. And if you don't, when I say Romans 8, you'll probably get it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, what's the next word? Groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. Creation is groaning. So it started off good. No problems, no groaning, no anything. Now it's groaning. It's groaning because of the curse of sin. It's groaning, and you know, when you talk about exceptions to the rule, just in case you think that maybe that exception that God gave to Israel would apply to me, look at verse 23. And not only they, that is not only creation out there, But ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So Paul says, now the rule is that the creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And he specifically says, there is no exception to that rule for you. You that have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our body. So, creation that was good has become creation that is groaning because of the curse of sin. And all of us groan along with it. The exception of Deuteronomy 28 to the rule does not apply in Romans chapter 8. In fact, it's specifically discounted, it's specifically excluded, that there is an exception for us. So if there's no exception for obedience and no exception for believers, that means there is no special punishment for unbelievers. Whether they're voodoo or hoodoo or woodoo or whatever do they do, the curse is random. The curse is rent. So what happens then when there's an earthquake and it knocks down a church building? What does that mean? Yeah, this time it got Haiti. And we can say, oh, yeah, we got Haiti. You poor voodoo people down there. What if the next time we're all sitting here and this roof caves in on us? Then what are you going to say? Ooh, boy. Don't know about that. The curse is random. And it causes everybody to groan because creation groans and we're a part of that creation. Now there is hope, there is deliverance. Let's get a couple, Isaiah chapter 35. And we'll get a couple other passages and we'll. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. God talks here about removing the curse. Isaiah 35, 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. If you look down to verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man shall leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. In the wilderness shall waters break out, streams in the desert. Verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall what? Flee away. No more groaning. Isaiah talks about a time on the earth when the groaning is all done. When sorrow and sighing flee away, and when the order of the day will be joy and gladness. Just like it was back here when everything was good. Remember the good old days before the curse? Man, it was good. We just sat there in the garden with our feet in the river Pison eating, you know. It was great. Now I got to go work and sweat and earthquakes and fires and hurricanes. And, oh, man, it's just, we just groan. We'd like those good old days back. And God says, well, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to bring joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Back to Romans chapter 8. The verses before verse 22, where Paul talks about the groaning of creation, the context in which Paul says that is the deliverance of creation from that groaning. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, delivered from the groaning. Right now, verse 22, the whole creation groans and travails, but we wait in verse 22 for the redemption of our body. Verse 21 is talking about that redemption, that deliverance from the bondage of corruption, and we're delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation will be glorified. It'll be put back to what it once was. In fact, get two passages. Get Revelation chapter 21 and get 2 Peter chapter 3. Revelation 21 and 2 Peter 3. And in Revelation 21, of course, John is bringing this all to a conclusion, both in the heaven and in the earth. And he says in Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The three basic dwelling places that God has constructed, the heaven, the earth, and the city of the great king, New Jerusalem. That's the only place you can be and be in God's universe, the heaven, the earth, or the city of the great king. And in Revelation 21, he says there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, and there's a new city that comes down. And Peter says about those in chapter 3, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. This glorified universe will be good again, wherein dwelleth righteousness. God created a universe that was good. Sin entered, and the curse that sin brought causes the universe to groan and travail, and that groaning and travailing is a random application of the curse in the affairs of men. And except for the exception that God made for the nation Israel, that is the rule. And we live under that rule, not under the exception to the rule. And we look for a time. Paul says there in Romans chapter 8, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with what? Patience do what? Wait for it. You wait for the glorified creation. Don't try to hurry God in His program and what He's doing. He is going to redeem back fallen creation. He is going to remove that curse. He is going to make a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem in which dwells righteousness, the goodness of His original creation. But He is going to do it in His timing and fulfill His purpose. Not because you're getting hit by the curse real bad right now. He's not going to interrupt what He's doing because you're going through tough times, or because Haiti's going through tough times, or whoever. But He will glorify what He has created. And in all that, Jesus Christ will be glorified. So, when we hear about things like Haiti or any other calamity, keep in mind, there's a pattern that God is following. His creation was good. His creation, including you and me, are now groaning. But He will, in His time, glorify His creation again. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word this morning. We thank you that we have the hope, the confident, earnest expectation that you will glorify that which you've created. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all